We open our Bibles and turn in the Word of God to Joshua 6. Joshua 6. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thou shalt do 6 days. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of the ram's horns, and the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat. And the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. Joshua the son of Nun called the priests, and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on, and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rear ward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I bid you shout, then shall ye shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns, before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear ward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. The 2nd day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times, only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold, and vessels of brass and iron, are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted with the priests, or when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. This far we read the Word of God tonight. Our text is found in Hebrews 11 once again, this time verse 30. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. From the nation of Israel's deliverance from Egypt to the conquest of Canaan. The writer to the Hebrews is not interested in the history that falls in between those two events. We know there were many events that took place during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Few of those events, however, reveal the faith of this nation. Much of her stay in the wilderness was characterized by murmuring and complaint. We are told that the bodies of many in Israel fell by the wayside in the wilderness because of their unbelief. In fact, all those who left Egypt at the age of 40 and older died in the wilderness, never seeing the land of promise, and that because of Israel's unbelief. In contrast to that now, we find that Joshua and the nation of Israel cross over the Jordan River and into Canaan by faith. Moses' brother, Aaron, had already died, and Moses, the lawgiver himself, had died on Mount Nebo before the nation entered into the promised land. God had appointed in the place of Moses his servant Joshua, imparting to Joshua of the same spirit that had resided in Moses. The people of Israel feared Joshua just as they had feared Moses. And God established the authority of Joshua at the waters of the Jordan River. The entire nation had crossed over this river into the land of Canaan. They were now encamped in a place called Gilgal in that land. The priests that bore the Ark of the Covenant stepped into the waters of the Jordan River, and the waters of that river were stopped exactly at that point of their crossing, forming almost a dam, as it were, on the north side of that crossing. Israel crossed over the river, and now we're set to inherit the land of promise. The first city that Joshua was called to fight against was the city of Jericho, the gateway to central Canaan. Before fighting against this city, however, in fact, before the nation of Israel had even crossed over the Jordan River, Joshua had sent out two spies in order to investigate the city of Jericho. The scripture relates to us the event of the harlot Rahab hiding these spies on the roof of her house. The writer to the Hebrews speaks of the destruction of Jericho first before relating to you and me the account of Rahab. Almost seems backward. The account of Rahab's faith follows, therefore, our text tonight. We read of it in verse 31, which means, of course, that we will learn of Rahab's faith the next Sunday, the Lord willing. But the way that it is recorded here in Hebrews 11 makes that seem rather natural. By faith, Rahab, we are told, perished not with the rest of Jericho because she had hidden the spies. So, though we will consider the faith of Rahab after the fall of Jericho, well, it will not really seem all that out of place in the order of events. Tonight, we concentrate on the utter destruction of this city. A mighty city that in unbelief resisted the armies of the Lord and therefore resisted God Himself. In this connection, we will learn that the victory of Israel over her enemy was not really her victory, but it was a victory that was given to her by God. And we will also learn that that is always true of the Church of Jesus Christ in this world. The victory she receives over this world and over sin is always one that God freely gives to His people and His church by His grace and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the same time, this victory is received by the church, and that in faith. By faith, we are told, the walls of Jericho fell down. And with that in mind, we call our attention tonight to the utter destruction of Jericho. The utter destruction of Jericho. In the first place, we consider Israel's march around that city. And secondly, Jehovah's power shown in what took place after their march. And then finally, Israel's victory. The city of Jericho lay almost directly west and perhaps just a little south of the camp of Israel in Gilgal. In fact, Israel's camp in Gilgal was dangerously close to the city of Jericho, only about 2 miles away from that city. We read, for that reason, that the city of Jericho was shut up tight. No one going in, no one going out. And that was true because when the king of Jericho, and for that matter the kings in Canaan, heard of Israel's crossing over the Red Sea, and we quote here, their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them anymore. We find that in Joshua 5, verse 1. It was not that Jericho, the city, was small and unprotected. This city was heavily fortified. Though it is true that the city could not have been a very large city, after all, Israel marched around it 7 times in one day, nevertheless, it was surrounded by high walls, which would be very, very difficult to scale, and wide walls, which would be very, very difficult to batter down. So wide were the walls, we are told, that people actually built their houses on the tops of the walls. The gates were no doubt wrought of iron or made of at least thick wood, and it was probably true of Jericho, what was true of many of the cities at that time. There were 2 sets of gates that one had to go through in order to enter into that city. In other words, the city was not just simply exposed to the attack of an enemy with no form of protection at all save their mighty men of valor. Israel could not just walk into that city and make war with the inhabitants of it and defeat them. We learn, however, in the last verses of Joshua 5, and we didn't read those tonight, but in those last verses we find that Joshua was alone, overlooking that city of Jericho, probably attempting to figure out just exactly what kind of battle tactics would take him into that city and be able to defeat it. Would Israel lay siege to this city and attempt to break down its gates and scale its mighty walls? Or would it be better perhaps to encamp round about that city for weeks, perhaps months, forcing the inhabitants eventually to surrender for lack of food and water? Well, while Joseph was probably contemplating these things, the method of warfare was given by God Himself to Joshua. God told him how that city was to be taken. And God did this by sending someone to come and speak with Joshua while he was alone. The title of that one that talked to Joshua was the Captain of the Lord's Host. Joshua saw a man standing in the way with a sword drawn, and he was not sure whether that man was a friend or whether he was an enemy, but he rather quickly learned that this was not a mere man, but a divine being. We know that because Joshua fell on his face and he worshipped this Captain of the Lord's Host. Besides that, he, as Moses, before that burning bush, was told to take his shoes off because he was standing on holy ground. Well, we know that God, therefore, in His holiness, was standing here before Joshua. And for that reason, we can say once again that we are presented here with that angel of Jehovah that had appeared at various times during the Old Testament to God's people. We already learned a couple of times concerning the identity of this angel of Jehovah. He was a divine being who manifested himself in a human form as a man. And for that reason, we have explained too already in past sermons, this was a prefiguration of Jesus Christ himself in the Old Testament. Joshua received instruction from this captain as to how God himself was going to give the nation of Israel the victory over Jericho. Before considering, however, what the nation of Israel was called upon to do by this captain of the Lord's host, we ought to consider Jericho from a spiritual point of view, not just as a city of Canaan, but from a spiritual point of view. The king and the inhabitants of that city, Jericho, were wicked. They were wicked. When confronted with God and his power, they, as did Pharaoh, how many years before this, refused to turn from their sin and worship the God of the Israelites. They didn't open the gates of their city to Israel and invite them to come in order to learn of Jehovah God and what great things He does for His people. They weren't interested in that. They were enemies of God. They stood in opposition to that captain of the Lord's host. Psalm 2, verses 2 and 3, identify Jericho for us. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." A perfect description of Jericho. Jericho represents the heathen of this world in their strength that stand opposed to God's kingdom, and as a result that stand opposed to the church of Jesus Christ in this world. In fact, by implication, this heathen city even symbolizes for us our spiritual foe, Satan himself, and the power that sin has over you and me as God's people. This is a power that we are unable of our own strength to overcome. We battle against sin every day, don't we, in our lives. But it is so powerful of an enemy that we in no way in our own strength are able to conquer that sin that we even find within us. So we ought to see that in this powerful city of Jericho as well. Now, the march of Israel around the city took place according to the instructions that were given to Joshua by the captain of the Lord's host, the one who would truly lead the armies or hosts of Israel into that battle. The small army of Israel left their camp in Gilgal early in the morning, and they marched to the walls of Jericho. They then organized themselves into a small procession. Nothing very, very large, but large enough that it was a powerful force. Half of the armed men that came to the walls of Jericho were placed in formation in that procession. Behind them followed seven priests, each of them carrying a ram's horn as a trumpet. After these seven priests, we find other priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant into that procession. And then following those priests, another armed procession afterwards. So you had armed men, a row of priests blowing trumpets, the Ark of the Covenant, and then armed men behind them once again. Must have been a strange sight to watch this procession now of men circle the city once and then leave it and go back to their camp. And what made it rather eerie is that the men, as they marched, made no sound. They marched in complete silence, not even a word being spoken to one another in conversation. The only sounds that were heard there by the inhabitants of Jericho were the repeated mournful bellowing of ram's horns and the marching of feet. 6 days in a row that took place. Once around the city, and then returning to the camp in Gilgal. On the seventh day, the procession circled the city 7 times instead of 1 time, as on the other 6 days. Can you imagine what the inhabitants of Jericho were experiencing at this point? Some commentators like to say that they were a bit amused at what was going on, almost as if Israel was like a male turkey or a peacock spreading its feathers out and showing off how big and how strong they are, and then tucking it down and then leaving again. Nothing being done. Some commentator said the men on Jericho's walls probably were jeering at them and already making fun at them because they couldn't enter into the city. They're finding it too strong. I wonder, if I were sitting in that city, having just heard of the crossing of the Jordan River and the mighty God holding the waters back so they could cross over, reminding me of the fact that 40 years earlier, the same thing had been done with the Red Sea, and that Pharaoh and his whole army were destroyed there, I think at that point I would be sitting rather silent because I was so nervous as to what was going to happen. But whatever the case, we are not told, of course, what was going on in that city of Jericho. On the seventh day, after the seventh circuit of the city, the small army was called upon to shout as loud as they could with their voices, and the trumpets gave a loud blast. Before considering now the result of this strange occurrence of events, let's take a close look at the significance of this particular formation of that procession that marched around the city. If we fail to do this, we'll fail to understand the wonder that was really taking place over here before the walls of Jericho. What people of God was in the very center of that procession? Rather, who was circling this city together with the host of Israel? Yes, from a spiritual point of view, the captain of the Lord's army was going before the army of Israel. But who was in the center of that march? Jehovah. How is that true? The Ark of the Covenant, on whose mercy seat the Lord had made His dwelling place in the tabernacle. That Ark of the Covenant was in the midst of that procession, so that in a very real way, this army of Israel was not marching around the city alone. Jehovah was in her midst. One cannot help but be reminded of Psalm 46 that we sang a little earlier in verses 5 through 7. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. God was fighting this battle on behalf of Israel. Israel did not have to fight her enemies, just as you and I do not battle our enemies alone of ourselves. God is on our side. So, that in the first place. In the second place, this was also true because repeatedly in the account, we read of a number 7. And the writer to the Hebrews in our text makes particular note of that too. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. There were 7 priests. There were 7 trumpets that were blown. 7 days they marched around that city. 7 times they went around that city on the 7th day. Now, the number 7 always has significance in the Scripture. It's a symbolic number. It's the number of God's covenant. It's the sum of 3 plus 4. The number 3 refers to the triune God, and the number 4 refers to man. The Bible also oftentimes speaks of like the 4 corners of the earth or the 4 winds of heaven. So God in His covenant with Israel now was with them together as they marched around that city of Jericho. And then one more detail. This host that went around the city of Jericho not only was the host of Jehovah being led by the captain of that host, but priests were in that procession. I mean, it wasn't made up of just soldiers. Priests were there. There were 7 priests blowing 7 trumpets, and then after them followed other priests that were called upon, of course, to carry the Ark of the Covenant. Priests, people of God, were those who represented the whole nation of Israel. The Bible teaches us that Israel was a nation of priests and was therefore called, dedicated, and separated unto God's service in this world. So this procession represented Israel, God's chosen people, whom God had set apart to Himself as His particular people in this world. Israel could not lose this battle, people of God. They could not. Everything pointed to a sure victory over their enemy. At the end of the 7th circuit of Jericho, there went up that great shout and a long, loud blast upon those trumpets. Immediately, the walls of this great city collapsed and fell flat. Now, that doesn't mean that when those walls fell, they were kind of imploded in themselves and they went directly down. The walls of that city fell down into the city, and it destroyed all of those mighty men of valor that were standing on the walls to defend the city, as well as those that were just behind those walls. Those mighty walls fell down into the city, probably killed most of the inhabitants of that city itself. And then the small army of Israel was now able to march into the city and kill all the rest of the inhabitants of that city. The city lay under God's curse. We read that tonight. His curse for her sin. And for that reason, every living thing in that city, men, women, children, every beast, were put to death by the sword of the Israelites in obedience to God's command. The silver and the gold of that city were dedicated to God and were placed in God's sanctuary. The victory over Jericho had been won, beloved saints, by a miracle of great proportions. Now, as with all miracles of God, there are those in the church who contend that this was not really a miracle. The higher critics of the Bible deny miracles. They profess to be Christians, but they will have nothing to do with miracles, and they deny the wonder of this event as well. They say that, well, those walls fell down really by natural occurrence. Some say that by coincidence, it was while they were marching around those walls of Jericho that there was an earthquake, and that earthquake caused the walls of Jericho to fall down. Others give what they think is a little bit more plausible of an explanation. They contend that the city of Jericho was built over a fault line, that is, a great hollow space underneath that city. And the only thing that kept the city from collapsing earlier than at this point was that the sand between that fault and the surface was still solid. But they said when the nation of Israel, or the hosts of Israel, started marching around there, that city, by their feet, they were shaking loose that sand. And then finally, when they let out that shout and the horns blast, that was enough for the rest of that sand to seep down into that fault, and all the walls of Jericho, as a result, fell down from that. That's ludicrous, isn't it? Unbelievers always enjoy undermining the sovereign power of God over His creation. And they will use every opportunity to explain things, well, from a natural point of view, rather than in terms of God's great power and over and His control over His creation. The walls of Jericho, people of God, fell down because God made them fall down. Just as Jesus stood before a band of ruffians and they all fell down on their backs before Him, so also God Himself directly caused those walls of Jericho to fall down. And that was a miracle, because it reveals to you and to me not only God's control over His creation, but that God is jealous for His people. A people that He has saved unto Himself. No one stands against His cause, and no one stands against His people in this world, because God is their refuge and their strength. God delivers His people. That's the spiritual significance, you see, behind what took place in this battle too. If God were not on our side, the people of God, we would be swallowed up alive by our enemies. The church prevails only because the captain of the Lord of hosts, the captain of our salvation, goes on before us, and He has fought our battles for us. That's true, because God dwells with His people for Christ's sake. He is our covenant God who will not leave us or forsake us in our needs. That's God's promise to us. Oh yes, here we all have it. Only faith in God's promises. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is talking about. Faith in God's promises. God promised Joshua when He made Joshua the head of the nation of Israel this, in Joshua 1, verses 5 and 6. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong, and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. It'll be a little bit later on in verse 9. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Beautiful promises that God gave to Joshua, and in Joshua gave to the entire nation of Israel. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed by your enemies here as you have to go into the land of Canaan and fight against some very powerful foes. Don't be afraid. I'm your God, and I won't forsake you. I'll always be there for you in your times of battle. That's the promise that God gave His people in Israel. And that's the promise that God gives to you and me today too, people of God. Why does God promise that? Because the captain of our salvation is the head of the church. We read in Hebrews 2, verse 10, "For it became Him," that is God, "for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Through His sufferings, Christ Himself has won the battle against sin and Satan, our powerful foes, and He has overcome them for us. He's fought the battle. And He's fought the battle for you and me. He fought the battle when He burned under the wrath of God against our sins and delivered us from them. He fought the battle when He was slain by the hands of wicked men in order that He might crush the head of Satan himself at the cross. We could not have overcome the power of sin or Satan in our own lives. Christ did that for us through His death and His resurrection. And this captain of the church, even today yet, fights on behalf of His people. And He defends and He preserves His church and will defend and preserve His church even unto the end. For Christ's sake, we are God's people and He is our God. And He dwells with you and me in covenant communion. Through Christ, we are a people separated, therefore, unto the holy service of our God. There's the spiritual significance, you see, and what God reveals in winning the battle for the nation of Israel at Jericho. Now, there can be no doubt that Jehovah, through His divine control of all things, caused the walls of Jericho to fall flat. God did that. Yet the writer points out very clearly that it was by faith that the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith. Now we have to be careful, of course, at this point, because this does not mean that it was the faith of God's people that actually made those walls fall down. Pentecostal, of course, would contend that God's people can't perform these great miracles. And the power that makes us perform sometimes the greatest of miracles in our lives is our faith. Our faith is that strong. In fact, sometimes my faith can be as strong that I can heal somebody who's sick. Or, as some have contended, I can raise somebody from the dead. My faith gives me that strength. And if you say to such a person, "Well, wow, I can't do those things," they're going to say, "That's because your faith isn't strong enough, you see. You have to have that strong faith and you can move mountains. They would say here at this point that the Israelites were characterized by so great a faith that they made those walls fall down. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. That's not what we are taught here in the Word of God before us tonight. This miracle may be ascribed only to God and what He did for His people for the sake of Jesus Christ. But it is true that by means of faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. The walls of Jericho did not fall down while the people were sleeping in their camp in Gilgal. The walls of Jericho did not fall down while the nation of Israel were sitting on some hillside watching those walls fall down. I mean, that could have happened too. God could have done that. I mean, after all, the army of Assyria was destroyed by God while the city of Jerusalem was sleeping. That wasn't the case here with Jericho. God called His people to march around that city. If God's people were not characterized by faith, a faith that God, of course, worked in their hearts, if they were not characterized by that faith, they would have refused to do it. They would have, in fear of the enemy, remained there in their camp in Gilgal, cowering before the might of their foes. They would not have heard God's command and walked in the way of that command. God's people, however, in faith, went forth and they followed the command of that captain of the Lord's host because they believed that God would give them the victory over their enemies. He was their God. They knew Him as such, and they trusted in Him as such. And they, in faith, marched around the walls of Jericho, nothing doubting. And it was by means of those actions of faith that the walls fell. God used the means of Israel marching around the walls of Jericho to accomplish His purpose with regard to that city. Again, the character of faith is exemplified, you see here, by the nation of Israel. Faith is the conviction that something will indeed take place that has only at this point been promised. God promised Joshua, and He promised Israel that He would give them the land of Canaan and fight for them in that land. God promised them that when they marched around that city seven times, He would destroy that city. And they believed those promises of God. They clung in faith to those promises of God. Because, you see, faith is of such a character that it always looks away from self. Never looks at what I can do. Faith always looks to God for deliverance. And even when we look at our own salvation from sin, the same is true, isn't it? Faith doesn't deliver us from sin or Satan. Faith doesn't do that. Then salvation would be dependent on you and me, and faith would become a work. But faith is always of a character that it looks away from self and always to the cross of Jesus Christ and the power of God's grace. Always. Salvation is as much as, if not more so, a miracle of God's grace as the walls of Jericho falling down. Such deliverance is ours only through the miraculous work of our Savior. Now, God gave to Israel the victory over Jericho through faith. The army of Israel utterly destroyed the city and everything living in it. They took nothing out of the city. Its riches were left dedicated to Jehovah for the victory they received. And this victory, though received by Israel, was given to Israel by God. There is no greater testimony in this victory than the free gift of God in delivering His people free gift. Israel could not rejoice in themselves. Israel had no boast when returning from this battle, unless their boast was in Jehovah God, who had delivered them. So Christ goes before his people, and he fights the battle for them and gives to them the victory. What more can be said? Through Christ, we do valiantly. Again, the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. God hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The power of sin, the power of Satan has been conquered at the cross. And now, we in faith go forth in his service and strong in his might to conquer all evil and stand for the right. Faith has the victory. Amen. Gracious and eternal Father, once more we give unto thee thanks in this day for thy word, word of great encouragement to us as we are called upon as thy people to stand in the midst of this world. Indeed, thou art the God of our salvation who goes before us and who dwells with us for Christ's sake. We thank thee for the work that he has done in overcoming our enemies. Father, we pray, grant unto us a lively faith so that we might cling to that cross of Jesus Christ alone and find in him our victory over sin and Satan, just as the captain of thy hosts was able to lead the children of Israel to victory over Jericho. Bless us now in this night. Go with us in this week to come, that thy word might live within our hearts. We pray this for Christ's sake. Amen.